Sabbath blessings, everyone. If you can kneel, please do so. We're going to pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We worship you. We trust you and we love you. Thank you for letting us be alive in these last days to see all these things happening exactly as your prophecy said they would. Thank you for giving us utterance whenever someone you send to us needs to hear truth, even if it's just a smile and they expect a frown. And thank you for blessing us with your presence when we gather here today on Sabbath to have the changing, have the showbread change, rather. And thank you, Father, for blessing us with understanding to go forth and for forgiving us of our sins and cleansing us from all unrighteousness so that we can become worthy of the latter rain. And thank you for teaching us and loving us first and teaching us how to love you back and how to love everyone. And please accept this prayer and all the prayers that are put into the chat room each time we gather. In the name of your Son, our Savior, our King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen. Okie dokie. Let me get this. Sorry about that. The pop guard's got stuff on it for some reason. I don't know, dust or something. Looks like it. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Brother Gershon. Nice to see you. Sabbath blessings to you all. All right, where do we leave off? So, corner boards. There you go. Good thing to have notes, huh? All right, so let's pick up where we left off last Sabbath with the corner boards. And when you look in the Word, you see that whenever the boards at the west end of the temple are mentioned, it always says six boards and two boards for the corners. It always says that. It's pretty neat. You know, points it out. You know, kind of like with the cornerstone, too. But Exodus 26, verses 22 and 23, it says, and for the sides of the temple westward thou shalt make six boards, and two boards shalt thou make for the corners of the tabernacle in the two sides. Say amen. Oh, thank you, Brother Warren, for clearing the room. So, hope Brother Sean's not having any connection issues, or if that's him in the, like if he lost his password or something like that. But I hope everything's okay. So anyway, it is clear here that the corner boards are singled out for a reason. And the corner boards not only allowed for more stability for the building of the temple itself by giving a good vertical foundation for the wall to rely on, because that wall is huge. I think we touched on it last week, but I'll reiterate a little bit. But those corner boards correspond to the cornerstone of the temple that was built later, obviously. But it was also very important in allowing that better stability, not just on the structure, if you will, but also prophetically speaking and doctrinally speaking and physically and spiritually speaking, if you think about it. And the walls are heavy, yes, but without a good corner board to keep them steady, they too, tied together or not, you know, with that bar going through them, they could easily come crashing down all at once. And anyone unfortunate enough to be nearby would easily be crushed to death. Because their combined weight, we found out last week that each board without the gold put on it yet, the shittim boards that they put up on they were huge, I think 15 feet tall and like 2x4 thick. The width, not, how a 2x4 is actually 1¾ by 3¾. Well, this was 4 inches thick, just each board. And then, of course, they were, I think, 18 inches wide. I can't remember exactly the way it was for last week. There's so much in here that you got to try to remember. It's not easy. But I did some math on this, and without the gold, 29,400 pounds for the wall, just one, the wall on the one side. Or just a tad over 14.5 tons. And again, that's without the gold. And so the corner boards had a very important purpose. As Christians, we all know that Jesus Christ is the precious cornerstone, according to Isaiah 28:16. And then when we look into the New Testament ministry of Jesus, we see that in Ephesians 2:20, It says that the household of God is built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, and Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Oh, thank you, Brother Sean, for putting that in there. And we all know how, you know, Jesus grants perfect stability onto the church itself, and each and every apostle cannot stand without Jesus as their vertical foundation any more than any of us can do so to this day. So again, it's fitting to see why those boards are there. And the stability of the church can, the basic reality is, can only be found in Jesus Christ the Lord. And this is where you see the trouble today, if you look around. I mean, this is why all the churches have, they have popes or patriarchs or supreme governors or first of equals or presidents or even the chief rabbi in Israel. They all stand as their own cornerstone above Jesus. And that is why all these churches are in apostasy and very soon to collapse with the seventh plague hits. You know, when that hits, you know, because without a first sure foundation of Christ, or even without him as the cornerstone or the corner board, they're going to fall. It's just no getting around it. You can't get around truth. You know, that's one of the beauties of the sanctuary. It's not just doctrinal. It's prophetic. You know, and you can see how bad it is out there. And they'll say, that they do uplift Jesus and stuff like that. And some of them, they do to the best of their ability, you know, the conservative ones that have no clue that they're doing things wrong. And so the Lord's going to wink at their times of ignorance. And so you can't judge them. You can gently reveal things to them. And if they are, you know, the nature of Christ, if they got into the character of Christ to the best of their ability in their walk, then they're going to understand. But the basic reality is that we simply can't stand, let alone do anything, without Jesus Christ as the head and the anchor of the church. We all stand together, just as the boards of that wall did. And we are all bound together as a church, doing the work that the Lord, who moved the apostles of old to do, as well as to educate us and how to do it later on, because their work follows them, even after their death. And again, unless Jesus is there to hold us up, as he promised to do even unto the end of the world. That's right, we read real Bibles here. Because the other Bibles will say to the end of the age. And you ever wonder why they do that? Like the NIV, I think, was one of the first to do it. That one verse where Jesus says, I'll be with you even all the way to the end of the world. They put the end of the age because they preach 1,000 years of peace on earth. And so they say it's a different age, you know, mankind age in here, than Jesus Christ comes and reigns on earth for 1,000 years. But that's not what the Bible says. That's what they say. There's not a Bible verse to back that up at all. The 1,000 years of peace, yeah, there will be peace on earth, but that's only because all the people that caused all the wars and all the problems are rotting on the ground. They're dead for 1,000 years. That's that chain of circumstances that Satan is bound with for 1,000 years. He's bound for that long time. And that's why his name is Beelzebub, his original name after the fall, being Beelzebub, which means God of the dung. And he hates that name because it reminds him of where he's headed. He hated it in the garden. He hates it now, especially because he's got moments before. When you take into consideration 6,000 years, or you just take into consideration how angels are eternal in structure until they sin. And yes, angels can sin, as we know, because Satan was an angel. And if angels couldn't sin, here's another thing where the people say that the Ten Commandments were only for the Jews. Well, then explain Satan in the tree. How did he get cast to this planet? Unless the Ten Commandments were already there. It's in the Book of Psalms about the angels keeping the Ten Commandments. And so you can't sin unless the Ten Commandments are already there. And so that's obvious. But again, you know, the creed always supersedes the scripture. And Rome was the first one to do that. And that's why all the 44,000 denominations hang their hat in that on that hook, you know, and it's literally a hook, where they're, they follow whatever the pastors and the patriarchs and the preachers and, you know, they just do whatever they say, rather than what the Word of God says. But anyway, it's not the end of the age; it's the end of the world when Jesus returns, and so we can't stand without him. But if we choose not to stand without him, bound together or not, like everybody on this planet is bound together in the ecumenical rush, those boards are all going to fall. their ill-fated apostate leaders of the churches today are going to cause them to fall. And so if we were part of that bunch, we too would come crashing down with the corner boards that we see in the sanctuary temple in the desert, or the cornerstone of Solomon's stone temple. And yes, if you were wondering about the gold that the Romans took off the stone walls in the temple back in 70 AD, with the question as to why that gold was there, remember when Jesus said not one stone will be left upon another? He was prophesying what was going to happen in 70 AD. I mean, originally, from what I found in history, the Roman soldiers were just told to kill the Jews. There were 1,100,000 Jews died that day. You know, but then, of course, the Christians weren't there because they understood the prophecy of 40 years prior, where Jesus said, when you see the abomination of desolation surrounding the holy place, get out of there. So they left. And but when they took that that city, or that nation, if you will, and killed all those Jews, the soldiers got a tad bit greedy. And when they walked into that temple and saw the walls, stone walls covered in gold, they took each brick off, each stone brick. Well, it wouldn't be a brick in today's standards. These things are big. And they got the gold off of them. And that's why every stone was not left upon another. Like Jesus said, they were literally going to take it piece by piece. And so just as the boards were covered in gold that formed the wall in the temple, those stones in the temple of 70 AD had the same purpose in symbolizing the righteousness of Christ upon the obedient people of God. You know, because the stone, of course, in this context of the stone temple would represent us. Like Peter was a pebble, if you will. He wasn't the rock. Jesus Christ is the rock. And but the Catholic Church goes out there and says that he called Peter the rock. No, you got to look up the true definition of the word rock. It is upon this rock I shall build my church. He was talking about his faith. He wasn't talking about Peter. And I remember when the Jews came up to him and told him to tell the people to shut up and quit calling him Hosanna in the highest, you know, when they were putting the palms in their clothing in front of him, the donkey that he was riding. He says, you know, if I tell them to be quiet, these stones will cry out. And you see the prophetic utterance there? Stones being people, and even grass being people for that matter. But in this case, believers, people that, like the shittim wood, at one time were rough and had issues in life, and then the dross has to be burned off and dropped. And then when that happens, they have a beautiful look, because everybody knows what that wood looks like when you work it. It's the most difficult wood to work, but boy, the swirling grain and all that stuff, and you polish it up, it's just gorgeous. And then on top of it, so now the person is blessed in Christ, walking in Christ and all that other stuff, but then they cover it in gold, the righteousness of Christ, of course, the symbol being. And so, amen and amen. So, Just as Roman Catholicism has destroyed the faith of billions by stealing the people away from Christ, here's another way of looking at it, you know, by their pagan dogmas since their inception, one can see the prophetic as well as doctrinal significance of those Roman soldiers, who are pagans, stealing the gold off the walls of the temple in 70 AD, which, as we know, represents the obedient people of God walking in the righteousness of Christ, which is the gold. And so the lust for power and wealth in those soldiers is no different than the lust for power and wealth of the Vatican prelates over the centuries. And so just like they stole the gold, those pagans stole the gold, we see pagan or papal Rome, which is still pagan, stole the faith, stole the righteousness of Christ right out of the hearts of many. I mean, that's why the word says, take heed lest you fall. You know, bad company corrupts, you know, godly character. You know, how can two walk together except they be agreed? It just goes on and on and on, of course. And so, and by the way, a good example of the walls crashing down, even though they're all bound together by that rod, depicts the apostate churches of the world that are in their long prophesied ecumenical group hug with the Pope. There are, like I said earlier, over 44,000 different denominations now claiming to stand upright in the Lord, just as the boards represent for the obedient remnant people who truly do stand upright in the Lord. And they are all bound together in their own ways. I mean, the Baptists stand under their creed. The Catholics have theirs. The SDAs have their brand new one. They're all doing it, right? But none of them allow Jesus to stand as the corner board of their temples. That's why they got popes and prelates and presidents and first of equals and all that strange stuff. And so they're soon going to be coming crashing down to the point of crushing everyone in the church. And how do I know they are not bound to Christ? Well, I mean, they all declare Allah is God, because if they don't, they lose their 501c3 tax status. They're all political now. They're all government agencies. They're all saying homosexual marriage is okay. In fact, homosexuals are being married in their church by their pastors. And some of their pastors are women. And then all of them say Sunday, Sabbath is no big deal, including the SDA Church. I got a video all about that. And pagan holidays and demon worship are acceptable unto them, which they claim is acceptable unto our God, which we know is not true. And so their corner boards are based upon the sand and not upon the rock. And so great will be their fall in the coming days. And it is fitting that those boards weigh over 14 and a half tons as they fall per wall. I mean, there's no getting around that type of judgment. In fact, notice this. Jesus said this in Luke chapter 20. Verses 17 and 18. Check this out. Okay, it says, the stone, he's talking about a cornerstone, of course, the stone which the builders rejected, the builders being, the Pharisees and all that stuff in them days, the same has become the head of the corner. And this is beautiful the way he says this here, because this really does happen. This is what I like to refer to as the most beautiful and most powerful miracle ever seen by the eyes of mankind. I'm not talking about raising somebody from the dead. I mean, he's going to do that, in tens of millions, hopefully billions, when he splits the eastern sky. So we have a big old family when we get home. But when someone, because I tried for 18 months when I started reading the Bible, I could not figure out how to walk with Jesus and stop all these crazy things that I was doing in my life. I kept trying, and they just kept coming back. My flesh kept going back in those areas. And then all of a sudden, Jesus literally entered my heart that day, back in 1985. And I was changed. I mean, it was just, I really didn't, I mean, I knew I was changed. I felt the weight lift off and all that, as some people say, because it literally is a spiritual weight on you. It's like an anvil you're carrying around. It's very annoying. Satan and all his little birds, if you will. But I never really realized the change, even though I did have that one dream where someone asked me to do something. And I says, no, I can't because I'm dead. He goes, what do you mean? He says, well, look, and my body was laying there. He says, yeah, I'm a new creature. And I just saw my dead body laying there, and it was obvious. But check out what it says in verse 18. Whosoever, this is Jesus talking, whosoever shall fall upon that stone shall be broken. You accept, in other words, you fall into the arms of Jesus Christ. You accept him as Lord and Savior. You are broken. You're just, everything's gone. In the way that you used to do. But he goes on. He says, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. Pretty intense, huh? I mean, when you accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, your old self dies, it's broken, and you become a new creature. You're actually broken to the point you need to be born again, right? But if you refuse Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior to prevent that stone from falling on you, then that same stone will again break you, but this time without rebirth. You literally become the ashes, like he says, powder, but another word for powder is ashes, under the soles of the feet of the obedient people of God, after you burn in the hellfire, as the prophet Malachi said in chapter 4, verse 3. I'm getting around that one. And yeah, that's another doctrine that the Vatican and the 44 or some odd, well, let's say 43,999 of them have proclaimed it. Because I know the SDAs don't preach this, eternal life and hellfire. All the other denominations like to skip past that one prophecy of Malachi in regards to, as well as all the other statements in Scripture about the worm dieth not, an unquenchable fire. And they say, well, that means it never goes out. And they say, no, it means you can't put it out. It will go out once that which is burning is done burning. I mean, they go, that doesn't make sense. I says, really? Well, tell you what, let's go buy a nuclear bomb. I'll set it off, and in the midst of it exploding, you shut it off. Oh, no, you can't. It's unquenchable. Well, there you go. It's the same thing. You can't shut this fire off, because he who lit it is the only one that can, well, he's not even going to shut it off. He's going to let it all turn to ash, because ash doesn't burn. That's when it's done. And so, again, we see why the altar of burnt offering and the mercy seat are the exact same height in the sanctuary. God's mercy is just as perfect as his wrath. You accept him as Savior, you live. You refuse his offer of salvation, you die. It's just that simple. No getting around it. And now, yes, when you look at all the churches that say Jesus is their cornerstone so as to rebuke the truth that exposes them, that happens to be the fulfillment of the many false prophets prophecy that Jesus declared in Matthew 24:11. But the stability of Christ is seen in the truth as it is written and as it is embraced by the church body, that he stands as the chief cornerstone or corner board. And so those churches that declare Sunday is the Sabbath or Allah is God and homosexuality is no longer an abomination unto God cannot possibly have Jesus as their vertical corner board or even their cornerstone, because he would never uplift heresy. You know, he would never uphold it either. You know, because that's what the cornerstone represents. That's what the corner boards represent. He's going to uphold that. He can't uphold heresy or doctrines of demons. And as prophesied in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 4, they have another Jesus. And all their flock follow after that version of Jesus because it allows them to declare themselves to be Christians while they're still reveling in their flesh. That lie is what binds them together all over this world. See, this is one of the... this is one of the beauties of the sanctuary study, of course. It's also one of the ways to expose Satan and his agenda, because he will emulate everything he can from the Lord. That's why he has his own Sabbath. You know, and this is why he has his own his boards and his corner board and his binding rod. He has everything the Lord has, but it's all mixed with putrid rot. It's disgusting. I mean, the ecumenical thing. They're all joining together, just like the Christians join together, but they're all joining together in lies. We all join together in truth. And this is why our number is so small, because you're not going to find a lot of people that will walk this little straight and narrow, right? Everybody else walks the wide one, and they all think it's okay because it's... I couldn't believe it. About a year ago, I was talking to somebody that I thought was really strong in the Lord, even though they were a Sunday keeper, and there was little bits and pieces that were falling off, and they were starting to accept the Sabbath. But they saw that it was nothing wrong with joining with the Muslims. And that's how far ecumenicalism has gone, to where it's no big deal to join with people that literally do not. I mean, just look what's going on with Israel, supposedly the chosen people, you know, the Jews out in Israel. And every nation, and you can see why Rome did that, and the Jews did it, so as to keep, you know, the one superpower in their hip pocket. But the real Israel is the little ones that they're attacking. They don't seem to realize that by protecting those that had denied Jesus Christ as Savior, and not those that are true Israel today, well, again, that's just another twist on truth, the way Satan does it. You know, because the Lord has his Israel, well, Satan now has his. And so they just bind together, all together, all over this world, so as to set a day wherein they will all fall together in unison, whereon the other toss of the coin, the truth as it is in Jesus Christ, binds his true bride together, so as to set a day wherein we will rise up together to be with Jesus in the air as they fall under the final plague of Revelation. And notice this as well. I got 6 minutes left. Okay, so notice this about the corner board or the cornerstone. Remember, as we learned earlier on in the study about walking into the sanctuary, can be seen in both how Christ did it to grant us salvation as well as how believers can walk into the sanctuary so as to gain salvation. Since we strive unto the perfection of Christ, we too are going to emulate his character so as to move others to seek him as Lord. Since we know Jesus is represented in the corner board as well as the cornerstone, and since the sanctuary has two meanings, and they're both good, you know, which is, of course, one that says shows Jesus as the author of salvation, and then the second, us being his obedient bride as the recipient of salvation. It all fits in perfection as it should. Psalm 144, verses 9 to 12. It says this. Where is it? Okay. Yeah, I will sing a new song unto thee, O God, upon the psaltery, and an instrument of 10 strings will I sing praises unto thee. It is he that giveth salvation unto kings, who delivereth David, his servant, from the hurtful sword. Rid me, and deliver me from the hand of strange children, whose mouth speaketh vanity, and their right hand is a right hand of falsehood. You know, like Revelation 18, 1 to 4, or 1 to 5 even. Come out of her, my people, right? So going on, it says that our sons may be as plants grown up in their youth, that our daughters may be as cornerstones polished after the similitude of a palace. Those corner boards not only allow for the stability of the temple, it says this about them in Exodus 26, verses 23 and 24. And two boards shalt thou make for the corners of the tabernacle in the two sides, and they shall be coupled together beneath, and they shall be coupled together above the head of it, unto one ring. Thus shall it be for them both. They shall be for the two corners. The ordained purpose of those boards was to couple together all the other boards into one perfect tabernacle. Or as Paul described the very same coupling under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in Romans 12, verses 4 and 5, he said this, Romans 12, verses 4 and 5, for as we have many members in one body, just as the walls have many boards, right? As we have many members in one body, and all the members have not the same office, some might be a rod, or the chapiter, you know, the little things that hold them steady in the bottom, too. So he goes on to say that, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. I think the chapiters were actually for the courtyard wall, or tent, but or even the stone one, but you got my meaning. So it is Christ, our cornerstone, that binds us together into one body. And once those boards are bound together with the corner boards, they are in fact one temple. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 and 20 says this, for as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. And now are they many members, yet but one body. Hence the reason for the many different boards that make up the walls of the temple. And so when we read Ephesians 4, verse 16, we can see how this all fits together for the glorification of Christ, and that it says, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto edifying of itself in love. Like the boards in the wall that are bound together or fitly joined together and compacted, because you aren't going to get a piece of paper between them. We, the people of God, cannot be moved off the task at hand, as we are tightly bound to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our cornerstone. We will not step off the path for any reason, and the lost souls cannot get us to water down the truth in any way, shape, or form. But most churches don't bind together in the truth in this manner. Their foundation is based on worldly things and not on Christ. Yes, many do it for the right reasons as best as they can, but without complete obedience unto God that wrote the Bible they preach from, they can never be fitly joined together and compacted. It's kind of like with the prophecies. You got all those false prophets out there. They can't understand prophecy, so they put all their own opinion in. 2 Peter says, don't be doing that. You know, 2 Peter 1:20. Because it says no prophecy of the scriptures of any private interpretation. But they put it out there because without obeying the God, the only way to understand prophecy, like I always say, the only way to understand prophecy is to obey the God that wrote it. You can see that all the way back to the Old Testament. Whenever they were in disobedience, they could not figure out what was going to happen next. Even the prophets weren't given utterance. The prophets were only declaring, repent. Once they repent, well then yeah, we'll tell you what's going to happen if the Lord would give us utterance. Like if they needed to know, he would give it. And so, let's stop here for now. Next week, we're going to look at how the pastors, who are, as prophecy calls them, many false prophets, as well as hirelings, these pastors have messed this all up today, big time. But you know, we're in the last days. This is what's supposed to happen, and so we shouldn't be shocked by any of this. And that's one of the beauties, too, of being prepared. You know, you read it, you understand it, you believe it, and you wait for what's coming. You're prepared. You can't say, oh, you know, I was totally caught off guard. I shouldn't go to hell. I shouldn't. This shouldn't. No, he allowed you to live in the last days to see all these things going down. How can you say you were caught off guard? It's like with the atheists. How can you say there is no God just by walking in a forest? I mean, if you don't see God in the trees, what about the little newt underneath the leaf? What about the bird in the tree? A little egg that just popped open, a little baby came out. How can you not see God there? There's no excuse, like it says in the book of Romans. So they messed this all up, these pastors. They were supposed to allow Christ to stand as the corner board, but they, like the Pope declares himself a God on earth, they have all chosen to stand in the place of, and he does call himself God on earth in more than a few documented statements from the Vatican. I got them on the Words of the Beast page and in videos, of course. But and so everybody's, you know, the ecumenical hug. So if the Pope says it, do it this way, they're all going to do it this way as well. That's why they all echo the Pope. They all wonder after him. They all keep Sunday holy, do Christmas, Easter, whatever. They're all doing it. They even do Lent. The Seventh-day Adventist Church, in fact, is doing Lent. Has been for years. And keeping Sunday holy. There's dozens of Seventh-day Adventist churches keeping Sunday holy. And so since the Pope calls himself a God on earth and has chosen to take the place of Christ, demanding that people look upon him as a Pope, well, the Patriarch's going to do the same thing. The Presidents are going to do the same thing. The First of Equals are going to do the same thing. You know, the Chief Rabbi is going to do the same thing. And so as to completely remove Jesus Christ from the message, they present unto the people that God has given them and even commanded them the shepherd lies. That's all they do. That's all they can do because they have no basis in truth. You can't understand truth without, just like prophecy, you can't get the truth without obeying the guy that wrote it. And I hope and pray that you were blessed by what was shared this Sabbath day.